BibleTruths.com is the largest thing on earth on Google when it comes to the words hell and tithing. Number one, right up at the very top. So much that, you know, CNN tried to get ready to go on television to talk about tithing. And they couldn't find anybody to go up against him. So they had to just drop it. No one wanted to come on and talk about tithing with Ray Smith. So, you know, the Bible says in Malachi, who has despised the days of small things? This is small. It's very small. People knew where this stuff was coming from. You know, they'd think, I can, you know, I'm going, the work of God couldn't possibly be that small. What's that? Mustard seed, yes. Starts out as a mustard seed. But he says, the glory of this second temple will exceed the glory of Solomon's temple. And that's what will happen. What's going on in your life and in my life is far greater than anything that went on in Solomon's and David's and Abraham's and any of the prophets' lives. And we have just been blessed to be a part of it. How or why, I don't know, you know, but God has given us the opportunity to have a part in the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of mankind. And I believe that. I hope you believe it. And that your heart is in just getting whatever God gives you to do done. No self in it. No self, because if there's any self, it won't produce anything. But if it's all about Jesus Christ, you're going to be amazed what God will do through you. Well, as you all may be aware, you may not, but we've been forced through circumstances recently to have to face the fact. It's something we all already knew, but nonetheless, we just had to put this truth into effect. That there are those who come to us and tell us how much they appreciate the truth that we've been shown. And while they're coming to us to tell us how much they appreciate what we've been shown, they've got a truth they want to show us. And, you know, anybody that has a scripture that I have not seen before, and it's happened here this weekend several times. Noelia, Jeff here, show me things all the time that I just hadn't seen before, scriptures I hadn't seen before. But when you come with a doctrine that is not founded in scripture, there comes a time in your relationship with everybody you meet that you can see either these people, this person, this one person, is with the Word of God, or they've got a doctrine that cannot be tolerated. You don't tolerate heresy. Not the least heresy. Now, you know, when you say something like that, automatically, everyone thinks, well, here's a dictator, here's another Jim Jones, here's a David Koresh, or whatever it might be, you know. They just think the very worst. And I will say it once and I'll say it 1,000 times. I have no dominion over your faith. Those are the words of Paul. Not that we have any dominion over your faith. None. None. There's no pope here. There's no. I could name any minister. They all want and have more authority over their parishioners than I have over anybody that I communicate with. Because I don't want, don't believe in, and will not have a position of authority over anybody. But I will defend the Word of God. I will defend the truths of God. And if we are in fellowship, if you're in fellowship with Mike Vinson, you're going to have to be founded in the Word of God. And you should feel the same way about those you fellowship with. You cannot be a friend of the world and the friend of God. That's what the Bible says. So what I've got here for you today, I've entitled it, What is Required of a Disciple? What's required of a disciple? There are things that are required of a disciple. And I've got the scriptures all printed out here, and so I'm just going to go through this with you and see if we can't glean something about what we need to expect of ourselves as disciples of Christ. Okay, the mantra of Orthodox Christianity is, just say the sinner's prayer, join a church, pay your tithes. I don't even have that in my notes here, but you need to do that. And be with other Christians who believe in the things that you believe in. And then the mantra is unity in the essentials and tolerance in the non-essentials. All churches believe this. They don't believe that this church has all the truth. There are a few cults now. I'm not talking about cults. You know, when I was in Worldwide, we believed we had it all and nobody else had it. Well, there are a few who might have a little bit of truth here and a little bit of truth there, but in Orthodox Christianity, they believe this mantra right here. Unity in the essentials, tolerance in the non-essentials. What is that mantra? Tolerance in heresy. That's the doctrine. That's the doctrine. Do this, and you're a shoo-in for the first resurrection. That's what they believe. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple's a student. And I consider myself a student. I learn every day. It's not something that you go to 4 years of college, you've got your degree, and it's all over with. No, that's not it. You learn every day in Christ. You go from glory to glory, step by step. And it never ends. But all of Christ's elect are his disciples. Now, there are a lot of people, the whole Christian world, they believe they're disciples of Christ. They believe that. They believe they've got the Holy Spirit. And we had a good talk on the way to the restaurant last night about the difference between having God's Spirit with you and having it in you. Sherry, who was asking me, she's in a critical state. You mind if I... critical state right now in her own walk, She's got to make a choice, Does she stay in the church or does she come out? And how does she go about it? That really does make a difference. You just get up and leave, Here they're expecting you to be there in the choir next morning. Should you just leave the church and not even tell, hey, I'm not going to be there. I found out you're Babylon. I'm not going to be. You don't do things like that. The Bible even says, whatever occupation you're in when you're called, stay in it. Stay in it. Are you a soldier? Remain a soldier. Don't kill anybody. But don't just tell the government, I know you're expecting me to be there tomorrow to take this class that I'm doing. I'm not going to be there. No, that's not the way the Bible says to go about it. Do the honorable thing and do it in the right way. But come out. Rest assured, you are coming out of Babylon. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. This verse blew me out of the water when I first saw it. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And the next verse says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I was just talking to Debbie about depression. When you know the truth, you know that God works all things. That's the truth. When you accept that truth right there, you've just taken a big step to overcoming depression. Because you now know that everything that happens to you is God working it after the counsel of his own will. He's doing something for you, not to you to torment you for no reason. He's doing something to you for you because he loves you. This trial, Ray puts it this way, Ray Smith. whenever I have a trial, then he has a trial, he tells us, he says, hey, God loves you. He custom made this trial for you. He customized this thing for you. This is what you need. And God knew that. And so that's why he's giving you this. If you can accept that, and that's the truth, if you can accept that, you're going to cope with whatever comes your way a whole lot better than you would otherwise. God customizes your trials for you. They're customized. Well, you know, John 8:31 there, those Jews which believed on him, he said, continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed. That verse right there shows us, when you stop and think about it, that the idea of going from house to house and just forcing people to hear and know and see Christ is just not what Christ is talking about. He says, you've got to continue in my word to be my disciple. You don't just save people on the spot. That's not what a disciple of Christ is. And yet that's what the whole sinner's prayer is all about. Just save a person on the spot. In Matthew 7 verse 1, now here is the verse that has been used by the adversary so effectively to introduce heresy into God's church. It's almost a command that you allow heresy into your midst. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you may measure, it will be measured to you again. There it is. Don't you ever condemn anyone for their doctrine of eternal hellfire. Don't you ever condemn anyone for whatever their heresy is. You got no right to do that. Don't judge others. Is that what that said? No, but that's the way it's used. That's about the only way it's used. Paul, of course, tells us that we need to put leavening out of our midst. Now, how do you make this doctrine of Paul? You know, he says in Corinthians, he says, put that evil one out of your midst, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Talking about the Corinthian fornicator. Well, isn't Paul judging that guy? He's sure judging what he did. Yeah. And he even tells them right there. He says, I don't judge the things in the world, but I do judge the things within the church. Within the church, judge. Now, of course, you know, I point these scriptures out to those who tell us we shouldn't be judging. And I said, well, what about this verse right here? And it's like I hadn't pointed to it at all. They just turn their back on it, ignore it, and go on about their business of trying to condemn me for being an exclusivist, hateful, mean-spirited person.
Where is that? Within the church? What was that?
Second Corinthians, no, 1 Corinthians, 6. I think I've got it in my notes here. Let me lead up to it here. The mantra of the ecumenical mind, this unity in the essentials and tolerance in the non-essentials, is what makes Matthew 7 verse 1 and 2, turns it into an admonition to accept heresy in your midst. Christ, of course, up in John 8:31, draws a distinction between disciples who come to him anon with joy, receive the word, but when the sun comes up, because they don't have root in themselves, they are scorched and wither and die. That's not a disciple. Oh, it heard the word, accepted it. But something happened. Heresy came in, amongst other things. Trials, offense because of the word. That's the word he uses. They take offense because of the word. Well, you see, these people who call you mean-spirited for not tolerating heresy, They take offense at scriptures that say, put them out of your midst. They don't want to even discuss them, and they will not discuss them because it reveals them for the unloving, mean-spirited person they are. Now, you see, doctrine is essential. Doctrine is essential. Is doctrine love? No. Doctrine is not love. But love does know doctrine. And if you claim to have love and you say you love everybody and you have faith in Christ and you believe that grace is going to save us all, if you don't know the doctrine of Christ, then you don't know what love is, you don't know what grace is, and you don't know what faith is. You're just using words, and you have no assigned meaning to them. That just means something ephemeral, you know, that you can't really put your finger on. And I'm talking giving a scripture for. You just use words, and through the use of those words with no definition, you've created all kinds of contradictions in your own speech. But you will always get a bigger crowd by not defining your words, ignoring God's word, and just talking about love and faith and grace than you will ever get by abiding. That word continue there in John 8:31 is translated abide all through the book of John, abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And that's where I'm going with this. I'm going to read a little more of John 8:31, but I'm going to start there again. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed in him, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to any man. How do you say that you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever. Now right there is a scripture on universal reconciliation. The servant of sin doesn't abide in the house forever. Sin is not going to always sit on the throne of God. It's going to be cast out. The servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's seed. He's still talking to the Jews that believe on him. Now listen to what he's about to say to these Jews that believe on him. Because these Jews that believe on him typify the established church of today. This is the established church of his day. This is the established church of his day which believes on him. And he's talking to them just like he's talking to the established church of today. I know you're Abraham's seed. The whole church says, oh, I'm Abraham's seed because I'm in Christ. And they know Galatians there. If you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And they all claim that verse. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, what is the difference between those Jews he was talking to then and the Christians today who say that you should go out and kill your enemy? There's not one iota of difference. Not one. All of Orthodox Christianity tells you to kill your enemies and fight for your country, your family, and your God. Jesus Christ has a different doctrine than the Orthodox Church. His doctrine is love your enemies. Put up your sword. All who take it will die by it. All who take up the physical sword have automatically been slain by the spiritual sword right on the spot. They become dead men. You lose your protection when you take up a physical instrument to defend yourself. Your protection just evaporated. It's gone. So it's only those who continue in my word who are disciples indeed, who abide in that word in spite of all the pressures to do otherwise. Because the pressure to become part of the church world is enormous. It's irresistible for the flesh. It takes Jesus Christ coming in you to be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the devil. Fiery darts are false doctrines. There's stingers on the tails of scorpions, and there are 200,000 of those, blotting out the light from the sun, coming out of the bottomless pit, the deep. In Titus 3, verse 10, Paul tells Titus, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. Well, like I said earlier, if you try to put this verse of scripture into practice, you're just a Jim Jones or a who's the best, greatest heretic of all, I mean, cult leader of all time. You know, who do you think of that has control over? Mr. Armstrong comes to my mind, you know, because he practiced this all the time. He'd mark you, put you out. Huh? Sun Young Moon, yes. There are many men. And Brigham Young, you know, if you didn't believe exactly like they believed, you were out. Well, what's wrong with that? There would be nothing wrong with that if they believed the Bible. There would be nothing wrong with it. But they don't believe the Bible. They hate the Bible. But once you get in their organization, it seems like there's something about being in a group of people, having friends there, respecting the leaders, that it just becomes impossible to break yourself free from it. But if you always put the word of God above any man, you'll be able to come to Mike Vinson and say, Mike, here's the word of God. Here's what you say. And here's what the Bible says. And they just don't line up. Sorry, but I'm out of here. Now that's what you should do. That's what you should do. I would want to see your scriptures. I want to see your scriptures, you know. I want to see why you need to leave me. But when you see it, you get away from Mike Vinson just as far as you can, because the Word of God is what you go by. No man, no personality is worthy to be followed. But the Word of God had better be foremost in your life, or you will be following a personality. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, how many admonitions did it say? Thank you. You all heard that. You know, I have to admit, it's just been recently that this has all come into my focus in my life. So you'll probably see on my site, you know, and maybe with Joe's help, we'll get this straightened out. But I've probably answered people more than twice, you know, when they obviously had no intentions of changing their opinion. They have an idol of the heart that is going to be part of their psyche till the day they die. They're just not going to give it up. And that's not to hold anything against the person. When we have our trials, they're of God. But you need to have a desire to please God that supersedes any doctrine that you might have. And that should be Jesus Christ. That is Christ in you. When you can see and understand God's word and realize that there's no room for heresy in the body of Christ. This is just, it's basic to who Jesus Christ is. In him there is no lie, John says in his epistles.
He said the same thing in the scripture after the first and second admonition.
Yeah.
Jesus says the same. He says to go and confront it with one or two more. And if he refuses, let him be a heathen or a tax collector.
Yeah.
One or two.
Yeah, yeah, one or two. Take with you one or two. But you don't just keep going back and allowing. When you do, just allow that, you become part of Babylon. You're in Babylon and you don't know it. Babylon accepts heresy. That's their mantra. Unity in the essentials, tolerance in the non-essentials. Tolerance of heresy. Oh, but they believe in Jesus Christ. That's all that, they believe in the Trinity. That's all that counts. Listen, they don't believe in Jesus Christ, and the Trinity is a false doctrine. You say, what, they do believe in Jesus? No, no. Jesus Christ is another Jesus Christ. Their Jesus Christ is another Jesus Christ. It's not the one of the Bible. Their Jesus Christ wants you to go out and kill your enemy. The Jesus Christ of the Bible says love him. Their Jesus Christ would have you to put up with all of this leavening. The true Jesus Christ says, beware of the leavening of the Pharisees. And it just comes out and defines it. It's talking about their doctrine. It says then they understood that he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. Leavening is doctrine. And it's false doctrine. The doctrine of the Pharisees. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, we read this. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. We're helpers of your joy. I want to bring God's word to you and show you what it says. That's all I want to do. Because there is a place in God's economy for teachers. He has gifted certain people to be able to share. And I honestly believe that everyone in this room is able to share God's word with others. It's not something that is given to one person to give to others and the others just receive. No, you take what I give you and you give it to others. I take what you give me and I give it to others. I was telling Jeff this morning, I says, I'm going to rip off your cancer of tolerance phrase. It's just a good phrase, a good turn, you know. The cancer of tolerance. Let's just all accept each other along with all of our heresies. Warts are one thing, heresies are another. I'd rather have the warts. Yes, sirree. Okay. A heretic, the word heretic, of course, comes from the word heresy. So a heretic brings heresy into your midst. Heresy is a false doctrine. You know, when Christ was condemned, it says, and they found two false witnesses. Two false witnesses who said that they had heard him say that he was going to tear the temple down. Well, this scripture in Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, it just doesn't give any room for the mantra of the ecumenical mind, you know, unity in this. It just doesn't fit in. They clash with each other. One is the voice of the shepherd and the other is not. And those who are his know his voice. You know, the story of the good shepherd. Christ says, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow. They know his voice. What Christ is saying there is that his sheep, his disciples indeed, see now, once again, many, many people claim to know Christ. Many, many people receive the word of Christ, the word of the kingdom, with joy. And they come to Christ and they realize what wretched lives they've lived before. They give up drugs. They give up all kinds of sinful passions and self-destructive habits. And they think that this experience of being brought to Christ makes them a disciple indeed. And that's what I'm fighting against. Nothing could be further from the truth. You've got to abide in the word of Christ. You've got to endure persecution and put Christ's words above the false doctrines. In other words, and listen to me closely, you've got to come out of Babylon before you're converted. You've got to come out before you're converted. You say, whoa. Where in the world do you get that? Well, I'm going to show you, I hope. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. If he that comes preaches another Jesus, a Jesus who tells you, to take up your sword and fight for your country. If he that comes preaches another Jesus, which we have not preached, or if you receive another, this is an ecumenical, let's just tolerate each other's heresies, otherwise we'll appear to be dictators. That's another spirit. Christ didn't tolerate heresy. None at all. Not one word of it. He spoke with authority on everything that he said. He spoke with authority. Should you speak with authority? Yes, you should speak with authority. And if you can't speak with authority, keep your mouth shut until you can. Really, I'm serious. If you don't know what you're talking about, don't talk. But when you talk, know what you're talking about. Don't worry and wonder about what you're saying. If you have that, if that's where you are, don't talk. But when you know wherever you speak, then speak with authority. If he that comes preaches another Jesus, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which we have not preached, and you haven't accepted, might well bear with him. Now, what Paul is saying there when he says you might well bear with him, he's saying it's just so easy to accept heresy. That's what he's saying. You will. It's just so hard. It is hard. I'm telling you from personal experience. It's hard to draw the line on heresy. It takes constant vigilance to draw the line on heresy. It takes knowing that your brothers in Christ are going to hate you to draw the line on heresy. There are people who will hear this tape who are going to call me a dictator because I'm pointing out to you scriptures. I'm giving you scriptures. Let me read it again. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. Being condemned of himself. When you say what the Bible says don't do, and you say do it, Mike Vinson didn't condemn you. You condemned yourself. All I did was point over there where Christ said to Peter, put up your sword. All who take the sword will die by the sword. Every minister of orthodoxy says that Christ didn't know what he was talking about. Yeah, they do. Yes, they do. Don't tell me they don't. They're telling you to do the exact opposite. Of course they're not going to throw the scripture up there and say, now here's what Christ said, but here's what I said. They're not going to do that. I got to do that. You got to do that. And then let the chips fall where they may. That's what Titus 3 is all about. And you know, anything less than the desire to be faithful to the Word of God is going to suck you in to the churches of Babylon. Anything less will suck you in. You won't even know it's happening, and it'll just be an accomplished fact. You won't even know when it happened. You'll just be right there with everybody else, saying, "Let's just love one another and let's just all get along." And it can't be done. It cannot be done. How can two walk together except they agree? First John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, doctrine, it says spirit, Christ says, the words that I've spoken unto you, they are spirit. You need to know that. You need to know that. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Doctrines. Whether they are of God. Because, look at this. Many false prophets have gone out into... That's why you try spirits. You try spirits because false doctrines and false prophets have gone out into the world. The world is the church. That's where false prophets are. They're in the church. They're not in the casinos gambling. False prophets are in the church. And it's called the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What Jesus Christ? What Jesus Christ? The one that says, love your enemies. That's the one. Not just any Jesus Christ will do. There's another Jesus. And he says, kill him. Along with a whole bunch. I just use that one because it's so dramatic. There's a lot of other doctrines of Jesus Christ that they don't agree with, you know. Mr. T on television, you know, I've used this example many times because it's just so striking. He says, I'm a Christian, but don't slap me on, but he says, but I'm not Jesus Christ, so don't slap me on one cheek and expect me to turn the other. He says, that ain't going to happen. But he's a Christian. Doesn't know what the word Christian means. It means like Christ. That's what it means. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch because they were like Christ. Yeah, they're just not like Christ. They're like another Christ. See, everybody says that they believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They all say that, but they've got another Jesus Christ. And then we'll get to a verse here that makes that very clear. Verse 3 of 1 John 4, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, of course, we're talking about the love your enemies Christ. And that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that he should come and even now is already in the world. Now there it is right there. You have heard he should come and he's already here. This is not something that's going to happen at the end of the age. It's something that happens at the end of your age. Every person who ever comes to Christ from Christ till now has been through the end of his age, has met many antichrists, and has been tempted to believe the false doctrines of this antichrist. This Antichrist is these false prophets who have gone out into the world. This is not a separate thought. This is all one thought. And yet the whole world, the whole Orthodox Christian world, is looking for some man out there, you know, out there in the future, over in Europe, over in Jerusalem, to set himself up in a physical temple and proclaim himself God. And this is going to deceive many people. No, it's not. Nobody's going to fall for that. But what everybody has fallen for is that they have free moral agency. They've fallen for that hook, line, and sinker. And in believing the doctrine of free moral agency, the man of sin has set himself up in the temple of God. And it's already done. And nobody even realizes it. What is the temple of God? Anybody know what the temple of God is? We are. Everybody knows what the temple of God is. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's God in you. Sitting on the throne of your heart in the temple of God. And if he's in there, then he is the king who you bow down and worship. But as long as you believe in free moral agency, you are on that throne. And you are worshiping that beast of Mike Vinson. Mike Vinson worships his beast, you worship yours. And the beast has given every man the same mark. The mark of mankind. And the mark of mankind is that I do what I want to do. and I do it when I want to do it. And God's just going to have to work around it. He may be sovereign, but he's going to have to work around my free will. I remember like yesterday in first year Bible in Ambassador College, Dr. Charles V. Dorothy, a man who I had so much respect for at the time, and still, you know, I still do, I understand who, he was doing what God had him do, but he asked the question, he says, what do you contribute to your salvation? By grace you save through faith, not of yourselves, it's the work of God. I mean, there it is right there, but somehow we just couldn't see it. Dr. Dorothy says, you know, there's a bunch of different things, you know, people's, the first year Bible students there, they speculated on what you contribute, you know. Well, you've got to do what, you've got to keep the commandments, the Bible says so. Well, yeah, but it says not of works, you know, we could see that. That's really Christ in you doing that. They could see that. We saw so much in the worldwide Church of God, but we just couldn't see that our own faith was not of ourselves. So the conclusion was, all you contribute to your salvation is your faith. Your faith. Now, all we would have had to done was have our eyes open to see Ephesians 2:8, which we quoted in the process of the talk. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works. But we just didn't see it. I didn't see it. Dr. Dorothy didn't see it. Nobody saw it. We read it out loud in the class discussing the subject. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Then you go over to Romans 3. It is by the faith of Jesus Christ that we are saved. Verse 21 and 22. The faith of Jesus Christ. So you don't even contribute faith to your salvation. You don't contribute anything. You are drugged to God through circumstances. And I say kicking and screaming against your own will. And that is true, except that God, through the circumstances he puts you through, he changes your will. He changes your will to where your will gets in line with his. And he can do that rather abruptly, you know. I'm going to go down here and kill a whole bunch of Christians, and I'm going to hate my enemies and do just what the law says. Oh, Lord, what would you have me do? Amazing how quick your attitude can change. Like you said, in 1 hour, the stones of Babylon just come falling down. Because the Lord does work a short work. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit confesses not that he's come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Them who? These false prophets with these false doctrines and heresies. That's who them are. That's the point that's being made here. There's a war going on. And you have overcome those who come with the false doctrines, the false prophets. You've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the church world. They are of the church world, these false prophets. Don't forget the subject of this paragraph here. The false prophets. Let me read verse 1 again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak, verse 5, I'm skipping down to verse 5. Therefore they speak of the world. The world where false prophets speak. This is talking about the church. And they say, don't listen to Christ. They say, listen to what the doctrine is. And the doctrine is, don't listen to Christ. That's the doctrine. Take up your arm and go over to Iraq and do your Christian duty. If you listen to Christ, you'll end up a communist. Or that's what they said when I was being drafted, because we were in Vietnam at the time. And my draft board says to me, if everybody looked at everything like you, we'd all be communists. You know what I said to them? I said, if everybody looked at things the way I do, there would be no war. But nobody can accept the words of Christ. Now, there was a Jew, and there was a Catholic, and there was a Protestant on the draft board by law. A Jew, and they all agreed. We got to fight for God and country. Jew, Catholic, and Protestant. That's what draft boards are made of. At least what were back then. And I would imagine it'd be the same today if they had a draft. Well. Yeah, they'd probably have to add that. But I think Madeleine O'Hare had already come at that time, and we didn't have atheists on the draft board that I knew of. Not on my draft board. Anyway. This is verse 6. We who abide in the doctrine of Christ are of God. Not just anyone that says Jesus came in the flesh. We're talking about the Jesus who came in the flesh, who said, love your enemies. That's who we're talking about. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that's not of God doesn't hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. And you know, I'm not adding to the word of God to say, and our enemies. No, those are Christ's words. So let's stick it in right here so we can get the point of who these false prophets are. Love one another. One another includes your enemies. For love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. What does that say for those that don't? He that loves not even his enemies knows not God, for God is love. There now. That's what's expected of a disciple of Christ. You've got to go all the way with Christ. You don't go halfway. You don't put your hand to the plow, get out in the middle of the field, and look back at the shade tree, you know? You don't do that. You keep your eye on the plow. You're out there to plow that field. And that field is the world. The field is the world. Okay. In 2 John, you're not going to get the full weight of 1 John without 2 John. And I'm convinced that God, of course, knew this. And so he had John write 2 John. Because the mantra is just love everybody and let's all get along. We do need to love everybody. But we need to know what we're talking about when we talk about love. Now listen to this. Listen to this. And this is love. Don't just use the word, define it. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you've heard from Christ, that you love one another. Hey, one another. Love who? Your enemies. You gotta love your enemies. This is what you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many, many means ecumenical minds. That's what it means. Many ecumenical, let's all get along, let's just love one another. Many deceivers are entered into the world. We're talking about the church here. You know where false prophets are in the world? That's what we're talking about. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that the true, you know, love your enemies, Christ, has come in the flesh. This, and I'm bracketing it in here, I'm bracketing it in, it's not right there in John, but it is in Matthew. This ecumenical Jesus, or in Corinthians, I mean, where Christ, Paul talks about another Jesus. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now listen. The antichrist is not a man who will set himself up in a temple at the end of 2,000 years. The antichrist has been right there in the days of John, telling you to hate your enemy. And I'm going to get in that tomorrow, you know, how the apostasy of the church was an accomplished fact before the apostles died. Before they died, before John and Paul were dead, the church had completely apostatized and gone into this, let's all just get along and tolerate each other's heresies mindset. These many deceivers, this antichrist had already, and John's telling you that right here, come along and had set himself up. For many deceivers are gone into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. whosoever. Now here's the definition for the Christ that separates himself from the Christ of the ecumenical unity in the essentials, tolerance in the non-essentials Christ. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, did anybody see that word doctrine? I got big letters here. Doctrine, underlined. Doctrine. Everybody says doctrine doesn't matter. All that matters is faith and love. If any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Reject him. He's a heretic. He wants you to go out and kill your enemies. Listen, there's no Orthodox church who says otherwise. So be aware of what you're up against here. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. You don't even say, well, I wish you well. If you do, you're partaking of the man's evil deeds. I wish you well, but I just can't agree. No, don't wish anybody that brings you another doctrine well. I told you yesterday, talking to Sherry here, that the people you go to church with, or went to church with, or going to church with, whatever your situation is, you cannot consider them your spiritual friends. You can love them, but you cannot consider them your friends. You cannot be a friend of the world, church world is what it's talking about, and the friend of God. Now that's just the truth. You cannot be a friend of the world and the friend of God. You love them more than you did. As a matter of fact, you love them so much that you're not going to tolerate their heresy. You're going to try to bring them out of it. See? Now that's the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about what Christ said. And Christ said, love your enemies. And Christ said, don't resist evil. And Christ said, turn the other cheek. And Christ said, don't even look on a woman to lust after her. And I could go on and on with these impossible things that Christ said to do, that the Holy Spirit in you and Christ in you can do. Now this is the doctrine of Christ. And anybody that doesn't abide in it is to be rejected. And that's not fun to do. Because when you do, everybody's going to jump on you and tell you how unloving and unkind and unmerciful and what a mean-spirited person you are. I know what I'm talking about. Yes, anybody who stands for it will know what I'm talking about. The venom that comes out, oh, the venom that comes out when you reject somebody's heresy. I mean, they demonstrate for you. If you had any doubts before you stood up for the truth, you just stand up for it, and they will demonstrate for you just what, how much of that love they really have. They talk about love, but boy, it's just not there. If you can't stand for the doctrine of Christ, you don't even know what love is. Because this is love, that we keep His commandments. Let's define these things. And keep ourselves from being sucked into this thing we call Babylon.
But you know, I don't think people have the concept of what real love is until they grasp this. I mean, it's just so much deeper now that I've found it.
What you're basically saying, Sherry, is that I looked behind me and saw this revelation. You've got to be a baby out of the womb before you even realize you're here, you see. Babies don't know how they got here, but they just wake up one day, hey, I'm here. And that's the way we are in Christ. How did I get to where I am in Christ?
Christians, they put
them
back.
Yeah, they do. They want to go back to the Garden of Eden, you know, and get in the womb and stay in the darkness. It's dark in a womb, you know. You don't see light. Light hurts your eyes. And that's where they want to be. They want to be on that umbilical cord and never get off of it, never grow. Stay right there with those six doctrines of Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Don't get beyond those. Christ and Him crucified. That's it. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. That's what love is. But what I want to point out now is that all these words right up at the top there where I was quoting 1 John 1 verses 9 through 11. Every time you see that word abide, it's the exact same word that's over in John 8:31, translated continue. He that continues in my word is my disciple indeed. So that to answer Sherry's question to me last night, which is, I told her this is what I'll be talking about today. Yes, the Holy Spirit does bring you to God. Yes, the Holy Spirit does answer your every prayer, it seems like, when you first come to Christ. In whatever church you're in, whatever arm of Babylon you're in, the Holy Spirit is doing those things. Is the Holy Spirit in you? No, He is not. No, He is not. He's with you. And that's what Christ told His disciples just before He died. He says, the Holy Spirit is with you and it shall be in you. What happens when the Holy Spirit is with you? What did Christ do? He sent His apostles out, two by two. He sent the 70 out. What did they do? They healed the sick and cast out demons and were just thrilled that whatever they asked was given to them. And they come back rejoicing to Christ. Wow, even the spirits are subject to us. And boy, doesn't that just sound like TBN to this day. Oh man, whatever we command, it's just done. Even take that scripture in Isaiah that says, God says, you think you can command me concerning the works of my hands? Who do you think? And they turn it into a statement instead of a question. Command you me concerning the works of my hands. That's how twisted and backwards their understanding is. But they're babes in Christ. But they are Christians. They're called Christians. And the Holy Spirit is working with them because it is through the law, that is through being under sin, Galatians 3, I'm quoting out of Galatians 3, that we're brought to Christ. But after we get to Christ, we come out from under that every little thing we ask for being done mentality, and we get our faith tried. And then we end up having to, we who were once getting prayers answered every day, you know, end up having to preach the gospel with the infirmity of the flesh. That's what Paul said. I bear you witness that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I was in such bad shape. And yet he turns right around and says, but you're still carnal. You're still carnal. You have all the gifts of God operating in your midst, and you're still carnal. The Greek word there is for abide is meno, M-E-N-O. Strong's number is 3306. In verse 9 it says, whoso transgresses and abides not, meno, in the doctrine of Christ has not seen Christ. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Meno, meno. Matthew 7 verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you again. That verse has been twisted into the most effective tool for keeping you with an ecumenical Babylonish state of mind. What Christ said there was that you need to be merciful in judgment. You need to be generous. You need to realize that you too came out of Babylon. You need to realize that you too. I haven't said this very many times, but it has come to me, and I want everybody to get it across. That until you see yourself, you know, I've been pointing out that the lost sheep and the woman at the well and the prodigal son and the woman drugged before Christ to be stoned, these are God's elect. What I want to emphasize now is that if you don't first see yourself as the people who drugged the woman, the Pharisees who drugged the woman, if you don't see yourself in that mentality first, if you don't see yourself in Babylon first, If you don't see yourself as the woman who had five husbands and was living with a man now at the well, if you don't see yourself as the 99 sheep in the sheepfold who don't need any repentance, if you don't see yourself as the elder son who didn't need any repentance but who hated his brother, who had gone out and squandered his wealth and was now being given a robe and a ring by his father, if you don't see yourself as all of those things first, then you're not going to be the prodigal and the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery and the lost sheep. If you don't see yourself first as in Babylon, you will never be coming out. You've got to see where you are before you can do anything about it. You've got to understand that you're the beast on the throne before you can get the beast off of the throne. So, what I'm saying, in essence, is that the entire Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first Adam has to precede the second Adam. And in the first fruits, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is not good, the heavens are. But it's all in the first fruits, in Christ. Resheath. So, in Matthew 7:3, now look at this, this will give you the meaning of what Christ is saying there in Matthew 1 and 2. 7:3. Why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own eye? Or will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. Now, what is Christ saying there? He's saying the same thing he just said. Judge not that you be not judged. Is he not? Is he not? Sure he is. Now, how does he conclude this whole thing? Because both of those examples there are saying, don't judge lest you be judged. Now, what is the conclusion? Here's the conclusion. You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. Then you can judge heresy. He didn't say don't get the mote out of your brother's eye. He wants you to get the mote out of your brother's eye. He wants you to judge those that are within. But he's saying be merciful. And above all, get your own sight straightened out first. Right. That's what's being said. And you need to know that. You need to be able to answer these people that quote Matthew 7 verse 1 and 2 all the time. Don't let them get by with that. Get to where you can get the mote out of your brother's eye. I mean, the church just doesn't want to see the whole of God's word. They want to see what they believe and leave out. What's that t-shirt?
I'll say, if it doesn't fit, omit.
this is a t-shirt she's going to make. If it doesn't fit, omit. You know, doesn't fit into my doctrine, I'll just leave it out. You know, I don't need this love your enemy stuff. I just don't like that, so I just ignore it. We'll just call her Onelia Cochran. Okay. For those of you in England or wherever, Johnny Cochran made that statement about in the OJ trial. If it doesn't fit, acquit. You must acquit. Okay. So he's not telling us not to judge. He's just telling us, you know, judge after you have cleaned your own life up. And judge mercifully. Judge righteous judgment, yes. Christ wants us to get the mote out of our brother's eye. Christ will not tolerate hypocrisy. Get the beam out of your own eye first, then you'll see clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye. And look at this. In the very same chapter, Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. How clear can it be? Didn't he just say don't judge? Didn't he just say don't judge? Yes, he did. And now he's down here telling you you'll know them by their fruits. Christ doesn't contradict himself. He's saying the same thing all the way through. Get the beam out of your own eye. get your own doctrine down, spend some time in Tarsus and in the jails of Egypt, and then you'll be ready to rule over Egypt, and you'll be ready to do the work that you're separated unto. But you've got to go through that. You've got to go through Tarsus. You've got to go through the jails of Egypt. And you've got to have some purging of your own done. Joseph was a good boy. He didn't go along with his brothers ripping off the flocks of his father. But he was not mature. Joseph was not mature when he was 17 years old. He needed 13 more years before he could stand before Pharaoh and rule over Egypt. You and I have got to have that same experience. But once we've been through Tarsus, it's time to get your sword and shield on and go to work for God. So let's get the whole picture. Don't forget, you need Tarsus. You need Egypt. Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife accusing you, ending up in jail, all these things that happen to you after you come to know Christ. But there's a period. Listen, it's just all so revealing. There is a period after you come to know Christ where your father gives you a coat of many colors and gives you dreams and all your prayers are answered and you're just on cloud nine. But when you abide in the word of Christ, your brothers turn against you with a vengeance. Your brothers, we're not talking about atheists and pagans in India and China or Muslims in the Middle East. We're talking about your brothers. Born of the same father, having the same name, Jesus Christ, they are the ones who hate you. A man's enemies are not of foreign nations. A man's enemies are of his own household. His own spiritual household. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Hey, I didn't write it. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. Neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. That's talking about doctrine here. That's what's being discussed. False prophets. Ravening wolves. False doctrines. Thorns and briars versus figs and good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I mean, I've been there. I had bad fruit, taught false doctrine, and I had to have it burned. I had to have that tree cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits, abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Do they abide in the doctrine of Christ? If they don't, you know them. Because you are what you teach. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, how does that fit in? How does Matthew 7 verses 1 through 20, how does that fit into unity in the essentials, tolerance in the non-essentials? It doesn't. It doesn't fit in at all. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. What have I to... Here it is, Jeff, the one you were asking about. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves, that is, those that are within, that wicked person. It's 1 Corinthians 5. It's the chapter on the Corinthian fornicator. But that fornicator, listen to me. Everything that you see in the Bible is a parable. That fornicator is a type of spiritual fornication. Spiritual fornication is following the doctrines of the gods that are around that the people in the land serve. That's what God called spiritual fornication all through the Old Testament. When you see the word fornication in the Old Testament, it's talking about, and I'm talking about 80% of the time. I actually, you know, and if anybody has any question about this, go to the law article and read about adultery, the seventh commandment. 80% of the time you see the word fornication in the Old Testament, it's talking about Israel following the doctrines of the pagans around them. That's fornication. And when we buy into the doctrines of Babylon versus the doctrine of Christ, we are fornicating. And that Corinthian fornicator is a type of that, a physical type making a spiritual point. Do not you judge those that are within? Well, yeah. Therefore, put that that wicked one away from you. So we do judge the heresy that's in our midst. We get it out. We weed it out. Matthew 10:22. This is what happens when you put, when you remain, abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:22. And I'm going to read through verse 35. You shall. Hey, do you think Christ knows what he's talking about? I kind of think he does. This is what he knew. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you, who persecute you? The world. The church. When they persecute you in this city, flee into another. And verily, I say unto you, you will not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. Now, who is Israel? Israel is God's people. And Christ is telling us that you will not reach them all until the Son of Man be come. Because he does come to us. And he does reveal himself and cast out the man of sin at his appearing. And this goes on right through every generation. That's what Christ is saying here. It's just going to happen generation after generation. But it does have a consummation. What verse did I get to? Yeah, okay, the disciple is, verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple to be as his master. And the servant as his Lord. That's what it's got to be. That's what enough means. This is the way it's got to be. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Who called Christ Beelzebub? Was it the Romans? Was it the Persians? No. It was his own people. It was his own household, spiritual household. How much more than his own household? Okay. We know that we're going to be called Beelzebub. We know we'll be hated of all men. But what else do we have to look forward to as Christ's disciples? Here it is right here. Many are called, few are chosen. Now this is almost worse than anything for some people, is the fact that our calling is a lonely calling. The disciples of Christ have always been and always will be scattered. I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That wasn't for 2,000 years ago. That's for every generation. Every generation. My word is, was, and will be. And will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. As he is, so are we in this world. Christ knew sorrow, and he knew what it was to be alone. All his disciples forsook him. All of them. Even his 12. So this is what it means to be a disciple indeed. You got all of this to look forward to. But you know what? And then this is for a select few people, because not many people can receive what we are talking about here. But if you can receive it and God gives you the strength to receive it, there's a great reward for it. The greatest reward that has ever been offered to you, any man in history of mankind. And that is to sit with Christ on his throne at his Father's right hand, be in his right hand, and rule with him over all the nations of the world. That's what we're offered, you know. It means something to those that it means something to. It means nothing. It's actually foolishness to the natural man. I'm gonna wrap this up by reading 1 John 4, verse 6 again. Because 1 John 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that's not of God doesn't hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We've just been given the litmus test for heresy. We've given it. And what is it? They that hear us. They that hear us. Who is us? There are a lot of people who want to come and tell me what the Bible says. How do I know whether they're telling the truth or not? Is this saying that they that hear Mike Vinson know the truth, and they that don't hear Mike Vinson don't know the truth? No, that's not what it's saying. We and us are those that are faithful to the doctrine of Christ. That's what it's saying. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away was true yesterday before there ever was a Mike Vinson. Get the door there, son. There's somebody coming in. Hey there.
Hey, it's Rena.
Sit down just for a minute. If you would, I'm Mike Vinson.
Go ahead.
Let me shake your hand here. You must be Falker.
Martha's husband, Dave.
Dave, good to meet you, Dave. And she's here?
Yeah.
Okay, well, take an umbrella out to her, Austin.
She's got one up there.
Oh, okay. Okay. These are the people from South Carolina, Union, West Union. But I want to pose the question to all of you before we wrap this up, and we'll talk with Martha and her husband there. If you can't say that you are the we and the us of verse 6 of 1 John 4, then you're not the we and the us of 1 John 4. If you can't say that I am, then you're not. And this is what Christ says in Luke 19, verse 22. Out of your own mouth I will judge you. Hey, young lady. Fine, I'm fine. I'm Mike, yes. And I'll introduce you to these other people here just in a moment. Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. So, look at 1 John 4, verse 6. Look at it. Give it some serious thought. And decide where you stand, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, let's call it right there, Billy.